What Neil taught for the last 2 weeks, I went over. He sent me his manuscripts, and what I understand that he did is that he went over the developments of Trent as a response to the Reformation, and then he also talked about attempts by Roman Catholics after Trent to reintroduce what might be called the Augustinian understanding of grace. And then the persecution of the Janicists and folks of that nature. Are there any questions? Are there any questions before we get started on the material that Neil went over, or what we've done in the past? So the two big ideas that we, I'm sorry, Jesse, did you have, no, okay. The two big ideas that we have been pursuing is that we've been working our way through the Roman Catholic Catechism, and we've been pursuing the two big ideas that the Roman Catholic Church understands grace and the relationship between Christ and the Church differently than Protestant churches. Particularly, they see a great continuity between nature and grace, so much so that the Roman Catholic Church sees themselves as providing grace through physical things. So that when you take the bread or when you're baptized, the grace is now a spiritual substance that adheres to the water or to the bread or to the cup. And then on the issue of Christ and the Church, they see Christ having shared some of his divine attributes with the Church to the extent that infallibility has been given to the Church, as well as there is an interconnectedness between the those who are dead and those who are still alive that we don't find in the Scriptures. Now, as we come to what we'll be doing for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be considering the Roman Catholic Church's teaching on salvation. So today we're going to begin at the level of whom can theoretically be saved, and next week we're going to consider how those within the Papal Church understand their salvation. So this week we're starting big, and one of the things that I have been trying to do very carefully is to start high up and then work down. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to consider how it is who it is that the Roman Catholic Church sees as being potentially saved. And we need to remember that in the Roman Catholic system, unless you've been given a miraculous vision or have been informed by an authority in the Church, there is no sense of security in the Roman Catholic Church. So knowing for sure who's saved in Roman Catholicism is only given to a very small minority of people who are within their communion. I want to start first by reading reading a passage of Scripture. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears the words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall. So I want to begin by reading from a Vatican document. This was published on December 10th, 2015. It is called The Gifts and Calling of God Are Irrevocable, Romans 11:29. A reflection on the theological questions pertaining to Catholic-Jewish relationships on the occasions of the 50th anniversary of Nostrat Aetat. This is from paragraph 35. From the Christian confession that there can be only one path to salvation, however, it does not in any way follow that the Jews are excluded from God's salvation because they do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel and the Son of God. That the Jews are participants in God's salvation is theologically unquestionable, but how that can be possible without confessing Christ explicitly is and remains an unfathomable divine mystery. So there are a few things to note about the statement. First, the entire document begins with the words, The text is not a magisterial document or a doctrinal teaching of the Catholic Church. So it's an official document that represents the general policy and attitude of the Roman Catholic Church, but we aren't allowed to call it dogma, merely practice. Thus, it is the current practice of the Roman Catholic Church that salvation is possible for adults who explicitly reject Jesus Christ. And I think it's important that we grasp this, okay? They are saying that salvation is possible for people who explicitly reject Jesus Christ. Now, what should concern us is the horrifying indifference that this shows towards salvation. To proclaim that Jews are saved without Christ, and without faith in Christ, and to be wrong is to risk the eternal damnation of 14.2 million people. Proclaiming a possible way of salvation when the true way of salvation is known is simply cruelty. Second, nostrat aetat. How did I do, Monica? Nostrat aetat in our time? Not Monica EA, sorry, mathematician. Nostrat aetat. In our time? No, completely blew it in Latin. Okay, moving on. What? No, it is Latin. I'm just saying it wrong. Okay, so the Nostra Aetat is a portion of the Vatican II Council that covers relationships with religions outside of Roman Catholicism in our time. So Vatican II was the last universal council held by Rome from 1962 to 1965. The catechism that we've been going over from 1993 is an explanation and application of the Vatican II Council's doctrine, and it is the first universal catechism published by the Roman Catholic Church since Trent. Now, in Vatican II, the Roman Catholic Church backpedaled on the traditional teaching of Rome that all outside of the communion with the Pope were damned to hell. So prior to Vatican II, the official teaching of the church had been that everybody who was outside of communion with Rome was going to hell. And they handle this in a fascinating series of steps in the catechism. So I'll be reading from the catechism, paragraphs 846 and 847. How are we to understand this affirmation? Outside the church, there is no salvation, often repeated by the church fathers. Reformulated positively, it means that all salvation comes from Christ the head through the church, which is his body. Hence, they could not be saved who, knowing that the Catholic Church was founded as necessary by God through Christ, would refuse either to enter it or remain in it. The word to note there is knowing. And then in 847, this affirmation is not aimed at those through who no fault of their own do not know Christ and his church. Those who through no fault of their own do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart and moved by grace, try in their actions to do his will as they know it through the dictates of their conscience, those too may achieve eternal salvation. So salvation is available to adults who do not know about Jesus Christ, or who through no fault of their own do not know about Jesus Christ. Now, they add, in the case of those who identify themselves as Christians, but who remain outside of Rome in 838, the church knows that she is joined in many ways to the baptized who are honored by the name of Christian, but do not profess the Catholic Church in its entirety, or have not preserved unity or communion under the successor of Peter. Those who believe in Christ and have been properly baptized are put in certain, although imperfect, communion with the Catholic Church. So salvation has now been extended not only to Jewish people who explicitly reject Jesus Christ, but to those who through no fault of their own are ignorant of Christ, and those Christians who have been properly baptized. Now, we are also told that while John Calvin and Martin Luther were likely damned for being heretics and schismatics, in our time we read this in paragraphs 818. So 818. However, one cannot charge with sin of separation those who at the present are born in these communities, that would be Protestant churches, that resulted from such separation, and in them are brought up in the faith of Christ. All who have been justified by faith in baptism are incorporated into Christ. And then in paragraph 819, Christ's Spirit uses these churches and ecclesiastical communities as a means of salvation, whose power derives from the fullness of grace and truth that Christ has entrusted to the Catholic Church. So because of this doctrine of the Christ Church being interconnected, salvation comes through the Roman Catholic Church and Christ, even and especially if the person is ignorant of Christ and the Church. Now, I've already read to you the Roman Catholic's current practice with Jews, which is all Jews who are attached to Judaism are saved. So as long as they, in their own understanding and tradition, believe the Old Testament, they are saved even if they explicitly reject Jesus Christ. But let's hear what they have to say about Muslims in the Catechism. This is from 841. The Church's relationship with Muslims. The plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator, in the first place amongst whom are the Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day. So in this case, they accept the monotheism of the Muslims as legitimate and potentially open the door of salvation to Muslims. Now, we should also notice that Rome holds out a tentative openness to the salvation of atheists. This is in 21:25 in their discussion of atheism. The imputability of atheism's offense can be significantly diminished in virtue of the intentions and circumstances. Then this statement is cross-referenced to 1735 in the Catechism, which defines imputability. Imputability is the legal responsibility that someone has for disobeying God's law. Imputability and responsibility for an action can be diminished or even nullified by ignorance, inadvertence, duress, fear, habit, inordinate attachment, and other psychological and social factors. So a frightened and habitual atheist may be saved as long as he believes some of the truths that God exposes him to, again, while openly rejecting salvation through Christ. I want to go over some of the words in imputability. The responsibility can be diminished or even nullified by ignorance. That's not knowing. Inadvertence is not paying attention. Duress, fear, habit, inordinate attachments, and other psychological and social factors. So the only people who are necessarily damned are Christians who do not continue in love. This is from 836. One who does not persevere in charity is not saved. He remains indeed in the bosom of the church, but in the body, not in the heart. So Christians who attach themselves to the clearest means of salvation, which is provided, which is the Roman Catholic Church, are only saved if they persevere in charity. Now we're going to talk next week about what is meant by charity, but I want you to understand that there is no sense of security in the Roman Catholic Church unless you have a vision, and then that vision is agreed to. Yes, Jim. Yes, ignorance is best. From a practical standpoint, now they wouldn't say that, but from a practical standpoint, that would be the case. Now there are also a category of unsaved non-Christians. This is from 844. Very often deceived by the evil one, men have become vain in their reasonings and have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and served the Creator rather than the creature, or else living and dying in this world without God, they are exposed to ultimate despair. So the position the Roman Catholic Church then practices is called inclusivism. And Jesus Christ, through the Roman Catholic Church, saves all baptized Christians who continue in love to the end, and all non-Christians who believe the truth they are exposed to within their different religions and belief systems, including mitigating factors, and they may be saved. So we read in the Catechism in 851, salvation is found in truth, those who obey the prompting of the Spirit of truth are already on the way of salvation. So because the Old Testament is true, and Jews believe the Old Testament, they are saved while rejecting Jesus Christ. The argument in the document that I read to you from December 10th, 2015 says the Jews accept the Torah. The Torah is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Because they accept a portion of the Word of God, they accept Jesus Christ, and therefore are saved even while rejecting Jesus explicitly. So, as long as they reject Jesus because of some external issue outside of themselves, fear, the bad behavior, or Christians, or just not paying attention, they can be saved. Since monotheism is true and Muslims are monotheist, a wholesome and kind Muslim is saved even though he explicitly rejects Jesus Christ. And because an atheist practices something like the golden rule, he too may very well be saved, as long as the conditions that lead to his lack of faith in Christ are external to him, to himself. Now, I want to be clear here. Roman Catholics do not say that all Muslims, Jews, Hindus, and atheists are saved, but within each of these categories, there are saved people or potentially saved people, even if they have been exposed to the gospel and rejected it. They have a very inclusive gospel. Yet, at the same time, only those through Christ, they are only saved through Christ and his body. As you look at some of the statements that are outside of the magisterium of the Catholic Church, and so these are being made by Catholic apologists and theologians, they essentially see the Roman Catholic Church is providing salvation by continuing the Mass and repeating the sacrifice of Christ. Now, inclusivism is the doctrine that salvation is only through Christ, but explicit knowledge of Christ is not necessary for salvation. Rather, individuals must believe the truth or the light they are exposed to. Or, as I've already read, those who through no fault of their own do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart and moved by grace, try in their actions to do his will as they know it through the dictates of their conscience, those too may achieve eternal salvation. Now, I want to remind you how they define fault. So those who through no fault of their own, and fault is potentially nullified by ignorance, inadvertence, duress, fear, habit, inordinate attachment, and other psychological factors. So while the Catholic Church does not teach that all human beings will be saved, universalism, going to hell is extremely difficult. The papal system teaches a very broad inclusivism as their official statement. Now, a couple of things to point out. The inclusivism of the official, as the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, only dates back to Vatican II. You start seeing rumblings of it just prior to World War II. The seeds of this doctrine were formed in the doctrine of implicit faith, which salvation comes from submitting to Rome without regard to understanding. But the radical inclusivism is new. And the extent of that inclusivism continues to be discussed among Roman Catholics as to just how broadly this should be interpreted. So a theologian like Hans Küng is essentially a universalist, while the Pope Emeritus Ratzinger would be more exclusive without denying Vatican II. So the former Pope, the Pope prior to Francis and now the Pope Emeritus Ratzinger, was extremely, extremely conservative, and was interpreting Vatican II in probably the most limited way possible. Now, in a moment, I'm going to go over the biblical doctrine of the exclusivity of salvation by faith. But are there any questions about the Roman Catholic understanding? Sally? Right. Badly. So Sally's question is, how do they reconcile, particularly this degree of inclusivism with statements of scripture that are obviously very, very exclusive? If you look at the document that I read, let me read the title of it again: "The Gifts and Calling of God Are Irrevocable: A Reflection on the Theological Questions Pertaining to Catholic-Jewish Relations on the Occasion of the 50th Anniversary of Nostra Aetate." Really appreciate their ability to give titles. Ours are so much boring; we'd have something like ecumenicalism. But anyway, if you look at the way that their document the document works, it's quite fascinating. Essentially, what they say is that at the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the apostles were no longer engaging with the same Jews that they had been working with, and this led to a new reading of scripture by both the church and the Jews, and that reading was wrong, and now we have to go back and fix it. And so what they would do is that they would give more emphasis to verses like Romans 11:12, which says the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, than they would with passages of scriptures that promote the exclusivity of Christ. And it's really fascinating. In the document that from the December 10th document, they talk all about, they mention every verse where God says, talks about the salvation of Jews in Romans, but they ignore all of the verses that talk about the damnation of those who are broken off from the tree and things of that nature. So I think they do it quite badly. They disagree. Mike?
I listened to a Roman Catholic apologist program once.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. And Mike's comment, is that he was listening to a Roman Catholic apologist. Someone called in, presented some of the exclusive statements in the Gospels by Christ, and what the apologist said, this is what the church teaches, and so this is what we have to believe. And the caller said, but that's not what Jesus says. And I think that's the fundamental problem with Roman Catholicism, is that they have replaced Christ with the church. And we just need to be open about it and explain. Adriana?
Yeah.
Yeah, were you baptized in the Roman Catholic Church? Yeah, you're in fairly serious trouble, because you grew up in the church.
Well,
I'm not. I was never. Well, that counts. You have an indelible seal on you through baptism. Anyway, we can talk about it later. I think it would depend on who you ask. Mike, I think, is in more trouble than you are. But it's not at all clear. So the statements that I read, basically anybody can get in. And it's like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall as to who's not saved. Yeah, and this is my greatest concern with it from a practical standpoint. For instance, in the document that I read that says that Jews are saved while rejecting Jesus Christ, they present this as only theoretical. That means that 14.2 million people's salvation is necessarily in jeopardy because the Roman Catholic Church has told them you don't need to believe the gospel. Any gospel, not our gospel, not the Protestant gospel, no gospel, just believe Torah. And if you ever get the chance to read Martin Luther's book Bondage of the Will, where he's interacting with Erasmus, this is the exact same attitude that Erasmus had. Erasmus was completely indifferent to what gospel saves you. I just think this is the posture that they have taken, which is this open inclusivism where it's best if you're attached to the Roman Catholic Church, but if you're not, and again, I want to read to you, I'm fairly shocked by the statement that I read to you on what accounts for what gets you in trouble. Imputability, again, this is what holds you to sin. Imputability and responsibility for an action can be diminished or even nullified by ignorance, inadvertence, duress, fear, habit, inordinate attachments, and other psychological or social factors. So basically, I mean, almost anything can get you out. Inadvertence, again, is just not paying attention. I was busy watching the Super Bowl and I didn't notice the gospel. So that's what's being taught. Yeah, Eric.
So is there really any need to bother to witness to anyone?
In the Roman Catholic Church, they would say God commands that you witness to other people, and I think they would say that it's more probable that you'll be saved if you're attached to the Roman Catholic Church. But I mean, our baptism saves you just as well as their baptism. Our church services have less incense in them, and the pastor doesn't dress up quite as funny as the priest. I don't know. I mean, I don't know what the thought is. But it is incredibly inclusive. In early 2000, there was an ecumenical dialogue in which one of the Roman Catholic priests explained that you could pray for the conversion of Hitler. So they've even opened up. I mean, and again, that's not dogma. That's just within an ecumenical dialogue. But they've opened the doors of salvation way wider than can be construed from Scripture. Mark?
Can a person believe justification by faith alone?
Yes. Yeah, that's us. Only if you were born in that church. Again, I think Mike's in trouble. And this is what's fascinating is, and again, when I was in D.C., I kept meeting people who were considering joining Rome because Roman doctrine never changes, and it's just not true. So we were anathematized. They've never overturned that. They just produced a new statement. The explanation that I've heard from Roman Catholic apologists is that because we're talking about salvation in our time, the reformers were anathematized, but that anathema doesn't stick to us, in part because of Vatican II, but also, you know, things sort of changed during the dialogue. But I want you to know that this is an extremely attractive posture. I mean, I've had people walk out of funerals that I've preached because I preach in the funeral service. If you don't repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. And people have walked out of church services, and people have walked out of funeral services. I don't know that I've ever gotten anybody out of a wedding yet, but I'll keep working on it. And I preach the gospel at weddings. Because, again, to come back to this issue with Martin Luther and Erasmus, Martin Luther caused the Reformation not because he was a selfish jerk, but because he thought people were going to hell. And this indifference where you can write a document saying that 14.2 million people are saved while rejecting Jesus Christ, this is not the Bible's gospel. The Bible's gospel is that if you don't trust in Jesus, you're going to go to hell. And that's what we tell everybody, because that's the only way of salvation. And the idea that you should comfort a Jewish person in their rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah is terrible cruelty. Adriana?
This almost contradicts the other belief that they have to pray people out of purgatory and what we
Well, no, I think actually it's confirmed. I'd want to say that it confirms the doctrine of purgatory. Because you see, purgatory is the place where people go to pay for their temporal sins. The people with the greatest amount of temporal sins would be like a Baptist pastor who hates Roman Catholic doctrine. And so, you know, I've got like 3 or 4 million years in purgatory in the Catholic system, but my family, when I die, my Catholic family now can get me out, and they can do things for me to help me get out of heaven, or excuse me, out of purgatory, not out of heaven. I don't know of any, well, actually, I want you to know, open theists say that you can get out of heaven, but that's a different, wow, that one's nuts. Anyway, I'm sorry, that was a rabbit trail. I try not to do that with adults. Children enjoy them. So I think it actually confirms the doctrine of purgatory. Yes, well, that, and because all salvation comes through them, and so they've accepted that burden. I don't think all salvation comes through Baptist. I think there are billions of people who've been saved and never even met a Baptist, because we're saved by faith through repenting in Jesus Christ, and that millions of people were saved. From the time of Christ up until the Reformation, inside the Roman Catholic Church, inside the Ethiopian Church, but we have to define the gospel carefully. We cannot have any indifference on what the gospel is. Any other questions before we move on? I want to go over the biblical doctrine of exclusivity of salvation by faith. And before I do that, I want to set out some theological terms so that I can use them as we're talking. So I want to put out some definitions. Pelagianism is a doctrine whereby all humans are born morally neutral, and then they use their free wills to become evil or holy. So that's the doctrine of Pelagianism. This doctrine is rejected by the Church of Rome, and it is only held by an extreme group of Protestants called open theists. And as I mentioned in my rabbit trail with Adriana, I had an open theist professor who told me that when we are in heaven, we can lose our salvation. And I told him, if that's the case, I'd just rather not go. I don't want to go to hell either, but if I can lose my salvation, I'd like to stay here. Thank you. So the doctrine of Pelagianism, which is human beings are born morally neutral, and then they can use their free will to become evil or holy, is called Pelagianism. Roman Catholics are semi-Pelagian because they believe that human beings are born fallen, but that humans have enough good within ourselves to cooperate with God in our salvation. And in holding to that position, they're joined by many liberal fundamentalists and evangelicals in this regard, which is essentially that while human beings are fallen, that we do have enough good within ourselves that we can cooperate with God. Now, there is also within Protestants another group of semi-Pelagians called Arminians, but they believe that we have no good within ourselves to cooperate with God. So Arminius and John Wesley believed in total depravity, and their greatest concern within their system seems to be to preserve the free will, a free and uninfluenced will. So semi-Pelagianism needs to be broken into two kinds. There's the Thomist kind, which is held by the Roman Catholic Church, which is that human beings are fallen but not totally depraved. And then there is the Protestant variant, or the Arminian variant, which is human beings are totally depraved, but God maintains their free wills. Now, we're going to define inclusivism as a doctrine that while salvation comes through Jesus Christ, explicit knowledge of Christ is not necessary for adult salvation, but rather people are saved by believing the truth that they are exposed to. We are taking the issue of how God saves the mentally impaired and infants out of the definition for the purpose of limiting discussion. So as we come to this, I want to be clear. Pelagianism is a doctrine where human beings are essentially born unfallen, and they have a absolute free will. Semi-Pelagianism sees us as fallen. The Roman Catholic version sees us as fallen, but with enough good that we can cooperate with God. The Protestant, or the more Protestant version, or the Arminian version, sees us as totally depraved, but God maintains our free will. Technically speaking, the Roman Catholic system changes the way they understand man, and the Arminian system changes the way that we understand God. So are there any questions on our definitions before we go into it? Yeah, Jesse?
I had always thought that Arminian teaching was more not that we can that men is not totally depraved.
Yeah, Neil, I called Neil just to check. Okay. I called Neil just to check. Neil read me the statement by the Remonstrants. So those are the people the guys at Dort are responding to. Well, real quick church history lesson for those of you who are not following along with the private conversation that Jesse and I are having. what we call the 5 points of Calvinism was developed after Arminius died, when a group of his followers published essentially the 5 points of Arminianism. And these group of people were called the Remonstrants. A group of Reformed theologians got together at Dort and responded to the 5 points of Arminianism. What the guys at Dort were saying is that the position that the Arminians are holding does not consistently allow for total depravity. The difficulty is that they proclaim total depravity. Okay, do you see the difference?
Yeah.
So the Reformed critique of the Arminian position is that this isn't really total depravity. But the Arminians were saying, no, we believe in total depravity. And so if you were to talk to John Wesley, he would say he believes in total depravity.
Yeah, that's fair.
Okay, so my argument from my theological position is that that's not really total depravity. Okay, but this is why Methodist and Arminians say that we're saved only by only by faith, and in the Roman Catholic system you're saved by faith plus works, because they proclaim total depravity. Now we might argue that they don't hold to it consistently, but that's a different conversation. Are you tracking?
Yeah, that's really
okay. Any other questions? Okay. So, inclusivism in its different forms is found throughout Protestant believers and in all ages. We need to be really clear about this. Inclusivism is not something that is unique to Roman Catholicism. There are narrow forms held by, for instance, John Wesley and the Calvinist Shedd. And I'm a big fan of Shedd, but Shedd was certainly more inclusive than I'm comfortable with. There are dispensational forms that avoid evangelism among Jews, and we see its most exaggerated form in John Hagee, and in a much lesser degree in Billy Graham. So Billy Graham has never purposely, or at least has made public statements saying that he has not purposely attempted to evangelize Jews. C.S. Lewis was an inclusivist, as was the Baptist A.H. Strong. And you have an extremely wide inclusivism among mainline Protestants, evangelical Quakers. Do you guys know who Richard Foster? Richard Foster is evangelical Quaker. And among neo-Orthodox, some of the neo-Orthodox were the followers of Barth, though Barth himself was a universalist. So the theological motive for inclusivism is twofold. First, to justify God for the fact that so few people have historically had access to the gospel. Now, this motive is shared by Arminians, the different variants of Semi-Pelagians, and the Reformed. And I think we want to be clear on that. Now, inclusivism is not good, but it's not as horrifying as saying that the atheist who explicitly reject Christ can be saved. But I just want you guys to be aware, inclusivism is out there and on the ground, and this this concern is that how do we explain the limited proclamation of the gospel and justify God is shared by Roman Catholics, Arminians, and the Reformed. Now, the second issue is to justify God condemning people to hell when their free will to choose God is in any way inhibited. So by ignorance, inadvertence, duress, fear, habit, inordinate attachments, and other psychological or social factors. Now, only semi-Pelagians should be motivated by this concern, but please note this is shared by all semi-Pelagians because they have a great concern for maintaining the free will. Now, folded within the second concern, particularly in the Roman Catholic and among Protestant, mainline Protestants, is the issue of interreligious dialogue in the sense of attempting to find common ground of salvation between the various faith communities. And we see this motivation expressed among liberal Protestants, the Roman Catholics, and the extremely tender-hearted in all Christian communions. I mean, it's just really hard to think about people going to hell. And I mean, I find it really fascinating that, you know, you read one theologian who's an inclusivist, but who hates philosophy, and he's very excited about, you know, Plato and Aristotle burning in hell. And then you read somebody who loves philosophers, and it's really hard for them to say that Plato and Aristotle went to hell. And it's this way. It's, you know, I have a little brother who says he's an atheist. I don't want him to go to hell. And that's there. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to be respectful of that tenderness. It's no fun to say that people are going to hell. But let's think through these things from a biblical perspective. I want to start with this statement that we found in paragraph 851. Salvation is found in the truth. Those who obey the prompting of the Spirit of truth are already on the way of salvation. So this argument is essentially the argument that, to some degree, that you see C.S. Lewis presenting in his book, The Last Battle. And the idea essentially is that if you believe the truth that God has exposed you to, then you can be saved by that truth. So here's the difficulty. The Bible teaches a doctrine called total depravity, and it does so repeatedly starting in Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. So total depravity as a doctrine requires that human beings left strictly alone by God are not capable of knowing any truth. So total depravity requires that human beings left strictly alone by God are not capable of knowing any truth. The most basic truth that human beings know come to them through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Or as we read in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 24 to 26, does he who plow for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat and rows and barley in its proper place, and emeras the borders? For he is rightly instructed, his God teaches him. So this is in Isaiah chapter 28, and what it says is that a pagan farmer in the middle of Rome in 85 BC is doing so because God taught him how to do it. So any salutary knowledge of truth that comes to humanity does so only by the illumination of God. Thus Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 9:3, also the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. That intrinsic to humanity is an insanity against the truth, and against reason, and against God. This then requires that the reason that people use their turn signals, that they recognize bread as wholesome and often aren't cannibals, is because of God's Spirit. This is why God says just before the flood in Genesis 6:3, the Lord said, "My Spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh." And then when God withdrew his Spirit from all of humanity, the judgment came. Only those maintained by the Spirit in salvation and common grace were saved on the ark. I think it's very clear from what Noah says about Ham that Ham is not saved. Yet Ham got on the ark and was saved from temporal punishment because of the work of the Spirit. So the inhibiting factor for the madness of the human heart is the Spirit of God actively limiting evil. And so submitting to the truth revealed to you does not put you on the way of salvation. It makes you a human being in the age before the last judgment. So using your turning signal does not mean that you are on the way to salvation. Planting trees correctly does not mean that you're on the way of salvation, that this work of the Spirit, this revelation of God, this illumination of God is found among all people. This is also why Jesus says to the Jewish leaders in John 5:39-46, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." And then in verses 45 and 46, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." Now, hoping in Moses requires that the Jewish leaders, in one sense, believed Moses. But hoping in the writings of Moses in opposition to Jesus in terms of salvation leads to damnation. Because salvation comes not from partial trust in truth, but by entrusting oneself to Christ through the truth given to you. So the argument that is made in the document about Jewish relations with the Roman Catholic Church is that because they trust in Torah, and Torah is the word of God, they will be saved. And what Jesus says is that Moses will stand at the judgment seat, and every person who claims salvation from the Torah but rejects Christ will go to hell because Moses taught them about Christ. The necessary condition for salvation in the Bible is not the influence of the Spirit of God, which is shared by all men, but the regenerating, indwelling Spirit of God that creates necessary faith in Christ. Now, this faith in Christ transcends the ability of the human intellect in the sense that John the Baptist leapt in Elizabeth's womb at the presence of Jesus Christ in Mary's womb in Luke 1:41. John worshiped Jesus without the intellectual capacity necessary to understanding, yet he immediately honored Christ because he was saved. Now, having said that this idea that the human being with full intellectual capacities could be saved and yet reject Jesus Christ, either through partial or absolute ignorance, is an anathema to the Bible. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:3, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." One cannot place their hope of salvation in the way of the Buddha, the salvation offered by Muhammad, the writings of Moses without Christ, or as a frightened atheist. Now, this is why Paul says in Romans 8:7-9, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Now notice that this is being possessed by the Spirit and not influenced by the Spirit. You guys remember when Abraham was interacting with, when God was interacting with Abimelech. Abimelech is the fellow who took Sarah for him himself. And God appears to him in a dream and says, "You're a dead man." Abimelech says, "Don't kill me, I didn't touch her." And what does God say? God says, you're right, you didn't touch her, I didn't let you. So the thing that Abimelech did in obeying God is in no way given to him as merit, because he does not have the indwelling and regenerating spirit of God. We must also note Paul's argument in Romans 10:13-17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And are they to hear? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what has been heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. When the Spirit of God is drawing someone into the path of salvation, he providentially or miraculously brings a messenger of God to them to present the gospel. We see this with the Queen of Sheba. Ruth and Naaman were brought by providence. So why does Sheba come to see Solomon? Because Solomon is out publishing philosophy books. Why does Ruth become saved? Because there was a famine and the gospel was presented to her through the family of Naomi. And then she is brought into the line of Christ. Why is Naaman saved? Naaman is saved because in his wickedness, he kidnapped a girl from Israel and brought her into his household. And she, in gracious kindness, told him that both physical and spiritual salvation was available through the prophets of God in Israel. Paul was given a vision of Jesus Christ. The Ethiopian and the eunuch, and Cornelius were saved through miracles. But in all cases mentioned or suggested by Scripture, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And I have read the testimony of Muslims who, as they were listening to the Quran, were strangely attracted to Jesus, and they began to pursue learning more about Jesus, which the Quran does not say much about. We hear testimonies of Muslims who an angel has told them to go find out more about Jesus, and of Muslims who are walking by house churches and hear Jesus being praised, and their hearts are strangely warmed, and they are attracted to Christ, and they come to the gospel. And I also think it is important for us to recognize that the gospel spread much further and much more quickly than we assume. Thomas was very likely in India and preached the gospel. It's likely that the gospel penetrated China much earlier than we assume. And so, while I appreciate strongly the concern about people not having access to the gospel, I think that we would be shocked by how far the gospel actually spread in the time of the apostles. I cannot tell you this holding out a tentative salvation to people and not even putting the authority on the church is an extremely wicked thing to do. To go to someone and say, you're saved while rejecting Christ, but we're not going to put our official stamp on it. That's just wickedness. There's no excuse for that. Either proclaim the gospel that saves or go home. I think that's the way that it works. Any questions or closing comments? Again, the gospel of the Roman Catholic Church is incredibly inclusive. It is no more inclusive than what you find among many mainline Protestants. I think we want to be respectful to the tenderness that often motivates it, but we also want to make sure that we proclaim the true gospel. I think that is incredibly damning to be indifferent to whether or not people are saved. I want to close with a comment from a commentary on Isaiah 53:10. This is our text this morning in Scripture, in the sermon, where God says, "You are my witness, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. The calling of the Christian is to know and to believe and to understand. We are not promoters of ignorance. This is said by, the statement is about one of the reformers. I mentioned earlier that the inclusivism of the Roman Catholic Church is in part driven by their doctrine of implicit faith. So that salvation comes, what was taught during the Reformation and continues to be taught in the Roman Catholic Church, is that there is no necessity for you to understand the gospel. All you have to do is submit to Rome. And this is what the Reformer said in comment on Isaiah 53:10. Hence we see what we ought to think of the perplexed faith of the papist. For they think that men are so stupid and void of understanding, who can scarcely utter a syllable about God, whom they know not, or of whom they are uncertain, are believers, provided they profess that they believe what their holy mother, the Church, believes. But the Lord does not approve of a thing so trivial, but has united faith with understanding, that we may not imagine that one can be separated from the other. Besides, there is no faith unless you believe that it is God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who spoke by the prophets and the apostles, for it will not be faith, but a vain and wandering imagination, if we do not believe in God. That's the teaching of the gospel, and it's the teaching of those churches which broke away from Rome. Any questions or comments? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we have looked into the communion of the Roman Catholic Church, and many of them, because of their desire to believe that others are saved, Lord, that they have developed doctrines which is an anathema to you. But Lord, as we come to you this morning, our concern is that we are often not as tender-hearted towards those who do not know you. And Lord, that we often withhold the true gospel which you have gifted to us. And so, Lord, while we do not want to proclaim the false gospel of Rome, Lord, we do look over to them with jealousy in the fact that they are tender-hearted towards those who do not know you. And we pray, God, that our hearts would be soft, that we would be broken and weep not only for our biological brothers and sisters who do not know you, but Lord, those who are trapped in places like North Korea and have so little access to the gospel. God, make us tender-hearted. Make us desire to be your witnesses and to understand and to believe and to know your gospel, that we might spread it to all people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.